I'm Charles Breton.
And I'm Chris Henson. And together we are
a Jew
and a Gentile
walk into a bar
mitzvah.
Wishing I could change the things that I screwed up. What am I supposed to do? I can't give up. You know I can't give up.
Welcome to podcast. Oh, I jumped. I took your. Go ahead.
No, go ahead. No, it's.
I don't even know what number it is. I really just forgotten midway. Well, I can't read that. Oh, episode 56. Podcast rundown.
Yeah.
See, that's why I let you do the openings, because I'm as useless as a screen door on a submarine. I'm distracted.
You're distracted because you're lighting a huge cigar.
Huge. No, huge. No, this is actually huge, not huge.
Not huge. Okay.
And that's not one that I'm going to review, but I more or less brought it out because I'm hoping that over the Christmas holidays.
You'll finish it?
Well, that and I hope to put two or three into the place this monster took up. That's the 2015 mm-hmm. edition of the Quesada Oktoberfest, mm-hmm. which so far is really good. It's not 2014.
It's not 2014, but it's good.
It's good.
It's good.
I think this Quesada guy might have a
I'm hearing good things about him. I mean, you know, he might have a future in this business.
But that's not the one I'm reviewing today. No. Oh, and I'm the clear. Gentile. I'm the Gentile.
Right. That's Chris Henson. He's the Gentile.
I'm the Gentile.
I'm Charles Brin. I'm the Jew. And as always... you know, those of you who follow us on this podcast, that we often grapple with the great mysteries of life.
We do?
We do. Such as...
What are we grappling with this week?
Did Dorothy Gale really travel to the Land of Oz, or was it all just a dream?
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Just ruminate on that one for a while.
Well, and only way to tell is to sync it up with... Pink Floyd's Dark Side of the Moon, right there where the MGM lion roars
for the second time.
Which, and depending on what you're smoking while watching that, it's how it's good the fit
so
is.
So much better.
Right.
Yeah. Well, you do that while I thank our sponsors, Men of the Beard Oil, Virgil Cane Rye Whiskey.
And if you're listening, we would love for you to send us even a coupon for the ginger infused, and there's several others that have... They've released recently.
Yeah, but you got to understand, what they need to understand is that we live in a state where there's an alcohol beverage control board. So we just can't get anything. Pipe and Pint.
That one on Spring Garden?
On Spring Garden.
Here in lovely Greensboro?
In lovely Greensboro. And, of course, Four Saints Brewing Company in Asheboro.
Amen.
Yeah. And of course, we are recording this on the winter solstice.
So, we are.
So thanks to our president, we can now say once again, happy solstice.
Right. Pagans everywhere finally rejoicing.
Yes, we've Somebody made paganism is, great again.
That's there's sarcasm in that, but there's a hell of a lot of like painful irony of how true that statement is.
Yeah, because I mean...
Constantinianism.
It's been, I don't know how many years since someone wished me a Merry Christmas.
I don't know how long we've been hanging out. 2000... 2000 and something. 10. No, it was earlier than that.
Yeah.
Somewhere before 2010. I don't know.
It was in the 2000s.
The first emergence, because then I got really bad sick and we kind of tailed off. You got slightly more sick, but still, you know, I just, depression, such a, this is, I'm sorry, Charles, the ash on this, I mean, I got it, this is 2 years old at least, but I mean, I thought this one was going to be unsalvageable, because when I was having problems when I went from the propylene glycol to the Bovitas, and I'm not going back. Bovitas, we'll get a free shameless plug right there.
Yeah.
Although if you go to their site, everything's always there with how it can keep your medicinal marijuana at the right humidity.
It's very important.
So I haven't followed them for that reason. I'm like, okay, I like to smoke a lot of things, that not being one of them. So Charles. Charles.
Yes.
Why don't you ask me what I'm not smoking today?
What are you going to review for us today?
So we have found in beautiful downtown Winston-Salem.
Another wonderful place to hang out.
And for those of you that are in the triad, this is not the place that used to be there that we shall not name. Totally different people, totally different side of town.
Thank goodness.
Thank God. Our friend Spivey is a regular there. I see on their social
very
media.
Very good. So. And they are familiar with Pipe and Pint. And Pipe and Pine is familiar with them.
Are they on speaking terms?
Yes.
Oh, okay. That, which wasn't the case with the, the place we do not mention. But really friendly couple that owned the place. Mm-hmm. Lots of room to sit down. Top Leaf Cigar Lounge on 1st Street.
West 4th Street.
Stone's throw, literally, from Baptist Hospital. And a lot of great pubs there on the corner and restaurants in the area. It's a go-to. They're 12 to 8, I think, every night of the week.
Yeah.
And you schmoozed? Or was it networking or schmoozing?
I was networking because it was business.
So I thought it was synonymous. Schmoozing and networking were the same thing.
Well, sometimes when you're networking, you have to schmooze somebody. But schmoozing is more the social. This was, I was actually trying to set up a cigar connection and some podcasting.
So what is the difference between schmoozing and, let's say, flirting?
Oh, schmoozing is just joking, drinking, and hoping to ingratiate yourself with somebody so that you can do business with them.
Oh, so networking.
Yeah.
Jesus. We'll get to him in a minute. No, I'm going to review
Go review a cigar first, please, for goodness sake.
And I apologize. I can't remember the tobacconist that does this one, but the Bombay, Mbombay Corojo Oscuro.
Mm-hmm.
Their Mbombay, I hope I'm saying that right.
Mbombay,
Their Gaia had a 95 rating. I forget by what cigar journal or what, but this was a 93, which is, you know, not too shabby.
Not too shabby.
And it was a brand I was kind of afraid of because it had like a really nice label, a really nice band, which oftentimes, you know, they put more money in the band than they do the cigar. But this delivered. And this was like one of the craziest cigars I've smoked in a long time. So it's, again, the Mbombay Corojo Oscuro. It has an Ecuadorian Corojo Oscuro wrapper, Ecuadorian binder, with an Ecuadorian, and this was the neat one, Peruvian, and Dominican filler. Tasting notes included cedar, a natural tobacco sweetness, which it almost had, and this will sound gross, but a grass-like taste. Not the kind that the Bovita keeps fresh, but but not cut lawn. It just had a very, I think sweet tobacco is what they were trying to get at.
Mm.
Cocoa, black cherry, black pepper, and it actually had some floral notes. And it was, I had the Churchill, the 7x48, and it was a lovely smoke. Well constructed, only a couple relights, maybe. I don't think much. And we had it with good company.
Yes, we did.
So, Charles, what are you smoking?
Well, I am smoking literally a classic. It's the Fuente Hemingway Classic, and I'm doing the Maduro.
I'm familiar with the short story is usually the one.
Yeah. This is the classic. It's the Perfecto 9x52 Connecticut Broadleaf Maduro, which doesn't get as much play as a San Andres, but it's a nice wrapper. It's the one that A.J. Fernandez has been using on the new Enclave. Dominican binder and filler, and it's got your typical Fuente, earthy, little bit of just a touch of black pepper spice, but the spices are more of sweet spices like clove and cinnamon to it. Very, I would say, on the mild side in terms of body, which is not unusual for a Fuente.
No, not at all.
But a nice interplay of the sweet spice with a little bit of pepper and just that typical earthy tobacco. As the main note playing through it.
So it doesn't taste like tin.
Not at all. Not at all. And
as our good friend Big John would always say about Dominican tobacco.
Well, speaking of our good friend Manny Quesada, I remember sitting with him a number of years ago and people complaining about Dominican cigars, and he said, well, you just wait because there have been enough years and enough generations of Cuban seed tobacco being grown in the Dominican Republic.
Right.
He said, you just wait. There are going to be some knockout.
Oh, he wasn't kidding.
Dominican cigars coming, and he wasn't kidding.
Last year's number one.
Yeah.
And LFD, Lito Gomez, with the Andalusian Bull. And he's got a new one out that I'm hoping shows up for Christmas. Hint, hint.
No, they were sold out.
The fucking hell.
I know. Sorry.
Oh, there's our first swear of the day. Yeah.
Wow, that was pretty good. That was almost 10 minutes.
Have you had it yet?
No.
Well, shit. I didn't get it for you. Couldn't find it.
I know. I couldn't. By the time I got down to Pipe and Pint, they were already out.
On Spring Garden?
On Spring Garden.
In Greensboro. What? Anybody else? I'm sorry, man. Was anybody give you any kind of reviews? How good it is?
I've seen people smoking it online, but no one will talk about it. I don't know if they have to sign a non-disclosure form in order to get it. But we'll shut up about it right now
if it means.
Right.
Do you want to talk about some of the cigars of the year? They're both Cigar Journal and Cigar Aficionado have their list out, or do we save that?
Not really. Other than saying that I don't necessarily agree with Cigar Journal.
Oh God, no! They put the bull at number six. It was six.
Yeah, yeah.
And then half the cigars I'd never heard of.
Yeah.
Which that doesn't necessarily mean they're bad, but it does kind of lead you to believe, like, okay, how much ad space do they have in that particular publication?
Mm. And those are definitely people who couldn't afford ads in Cigar Aficionado. which is why they're not on their list.
Aficionado is the one that had like a couple Cubans in there.
They only had a couple this year, which is surprising. But the Cuban they had, which was at number Bolivar. Three, is my favorite cigar, which is the Bolivar Bellicosa Fina.
So if you're listening to this, whoever you are in Sri Lanka or somewhere not America,
Canada, UK,
you too could keep an old Jew and an aging Gentile in Cuban cigars. Yeah. Give till it hurts. We'll provide you with a mailing address if you'll just direct message us.
And words of comfort on our podcast.
Right, right. We will send you in response, in payment. Mm-hmm. You will have our thoughts and prayers, which, yeah. Let's be
so
fair.
Have we just crossed over into not televangelist, but pod evangelist?
Pod evangelists.
Yeah.
Is that a thing?
I think we've just created it.
Oh, shit. Let's, God
wants you to send us cigars. If you send us cigars, we'll send you our healing miracle water.
We could.
And you will have prosperity.
Well, what would be, do Jews use healing water, or is that just more of a Christian mumbo jumbo?
That's a Christian mumbo jumbo.
Can we make up a Jewish something to send?
Yeah.
You know what? We could package the water in those matzah crackers. Ain't nothing going to. It's better than packing peanuts, and probably tastier.
Yeah.
Well, packing peanuts
are tastier.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
You suffer so much for your faith. The war against Judaism.
Yeah.
it's been several.
Yeah, that's every Jewish holiday, right? They tried to kill us. They failed. Let's eat.
God, you guys do eat. I thought Methodists had it cornered on covered dish. No.
Not even close. Not even close.
So it is the season.
It is.
For one of them. Well,
mine's over now.
Right. Eight crazy nights.
Yeah.
I found a wind-up dreidel character.
That's actually the title of our winning video.
Right. So I'll tell this quick story.
Okay.
You'd appreciate it. Went to Party City to get some chocolate cigars because they were going to put a gag gift together for my father-in-law. And so the funny bit was I walked in and there's all this Hanukkah stuff on sale. There were wind-up dreidels. There were, if I had a paycheck that day, we would have inundated you with really shitty three shots Hanukkah stuff. But I went in and my wife's asking me later on that evening, why did you spend the extra money for chocolate cigars? I'm like going, so you want me to get the It's a Boys or It's a Girls and fill a box with it and give it to your dad and you not be able there to say, oh, no, we just gave it to, that was the only bubblegum cigars we could find, because I would have let it ride and see how long his heart can take it. So I thought I was being responsible.
Well, there's your problem right there.
I thought.
Some are so not used to that, she didn't know what to do.
Oh, she can't say anything. She got mad at me yesterday for cleaning the house.
Well,
the entire house, vacuumed, I mean, swept, the whole nine yards.
Yeah, well, you deserved it.
I was asking for it.
I mean, she had everything in its proper place.
Yes, behind the front door.
Exactly.
It's basically about to be behind a door. If it's not the front door, it's her car door.
Mm.
I don't know how the people at work with her. I've never actually seen her office there, so she's never in it, though, because just the nature of the work she does.
Mm-hmm.
We should probably pause for like some kind of commercial to pay imaginary bills that our sponsors, who knows?
That would be a good idea.
All right. Well, let's take a break.
Four Saints Brewing Company. Four Saints pays homage to the patron saints of beer, St. Wenceslas, St. Nicholas, St. Luke, and St. Augustine of Hippo. They've become the most recognized patron saints for brewing and beer because of their contributions to and associations with the world's favorite sudsy beverage. Four Saints founders, Joel McCloskey and Andrew Deming, are carrying on the brewing tradition in hopes of future sainthood, or at least to make some really good beer. Four Saints Brewing Company, Asheboro, North Carolina.
So, welcome back to the podcast. Hopefully none of you got up, or if you did, you used the bathroom quickly. We recommend wearing Depends for this because, you know, we're funny. You might foul yourself.
Which we never do.
We have discreet pocket catheters. I can't think that's the funniest damn commercial. I agree with her. Oh, my gosh.
Well, I know, because if you're using a catheter, discretion is pretty much gone. So.
Right, and much less posing as the poster child for these things.
Yeah.
I don't know why in the hell I went to that first out of the... We are not going to talk about pocket catheters.
Yeah, but for some reason, that's where you wanted to go.
Incarnation. So,
okay.
If God Since had a pocket catheter...
Which pocket would it be in?
Oh, well, then...
Left-hand pocket of God or the right-hand pocket of God?
Oh, right-hand pocket of God.
All right, so it's a loving...
Wait, is God left-handed?
Well, so then it's a Constantinian... Catheter of power. That's the right hand of God.
The right
is the fist.
Oh, okay. Well,
the left hand of God is love and redemption.
Oh, and it's the left hand because I'm not fisting a catheter into my. I'm not fisting anything on me. To be honest with you.
Thank God.
Wow. So this is gonna be...
for the first time in my life. Thank you, Jesus.
We have a witness. Amen.
Amen.
You know, we're not even drinking.
If you hadn't been excommunicated before this might do it.
You don't excommunicate in the Methodist Church. We just snub.
Oh. I mean, okay. You're just too polite.
You have to do something heinous like, you know, caring about people that are transgender or LGBTQ Ooh. Persons or wanting to have equal rights for them or just women in ministry.
In other words, follow the ways of Jesus.
Right.
Oh, okay. I got you.
I said I hated figs. Figs. Anyway.
What you did, he cursed a fig tree. It was the fig tree I cursed. Y'all reading it wrong. Learn your
this
Greek,
would have made a better segue into what I was going to talk about today. But no, I being the season, at least for me still.
Yes.
And actually,
because we are still in Advent,
it'll be Advent, but it'll be Christmas come Monday.
We should have taped this in Trucker Jeff and Cigar Moms, because then we could have Advent in advance.
We still can. We'll be there tomorrow.
Yeah, but we won't be taping.
We could.
Okay,
we could just bullshit, and I can edit this, and
we could always bullshit. That's
right.
For sure.
But
anyway, you were saying.
So central to Christianity is the doctrine, or one of the things central to Christianity is the doctrine of the incarnation, the notion that God would become one of us, God would take on flesh. And I got to thinking about it, how that personally has been a doctrine that I've clung to in recovery from depression, but it also I stopped and realized that, you know what, this is taking something from the Hebrew scriptures, the notion of Emmanuel, God is with us. And I thought, like, I've never thought to ask Charles, what does that mean in his context? And then have some sort of discussion about, okay, well, how does that flesh out? See what I did there? Flesh out with my own beliefs in the incarnation and why that doctrine for me is significant. Because when I asked you about it over lunch, it was like, no, this would be the Jewish heresy, was your exact words, I think.
Well, it's as close as you can come to heresy.
Close as you come to heresy, and bring me some more unsweetened tea, damn it.
Yeah.
You didn't say damn it.
I didn't say damn it.
That's two more shots.
Yeah, that's more of a just pass the bottle.
So why is that heresy? Or close to?
Well, because thinking of God in any literal physical form is heresy. There are commandments against graven images, and as Rambam, and see, it didn't take me long to go to Rambam.
Not even 20 minutes.
As Rambam has pointed out, that all references to God in Tanakh as having any kind of physical attribute is merely metaphor. And that to think of God and take that literally, as in having any sort of physical form, is heresy. Yeah.
Is it just the, is it, well, explain to that again, but use different words or.
Okay. All right. So God is everything and God transcends everything.
Right.
Including anything physical. You've got several strains going here. You've got the idea that to put any kind of limit, physical or any other type of limit on God, is to reduce God.
Right.
And that then removes God from God's transcendent superiority.
That was one of our Twitter posts you responded to recently. Mm-hmm. Or somebody, and I forget now, goodness gracious, but I thought it was, wow, I had not thought of it that way. And my mind is blanking. I'll have to mm-hmm. go look
up. You'll have to look that up.
And, well, we've got 400 plus followers now, so.
Woo! Yeah, two-fifths of our way to 1,000.
Good job.
Yeah, it only took me a week to work the math out.
Which,
right. So you've got that, this idea, because then what that does is that puts God at the same level as man. And we do not do that.
So God, if God can exist in all things, why not humanity?
He does. That's what we call our soul.
Right. But yeah. The further notion that God became flesh, that's going too far.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because you're not, because God literally, to do that.
God would have to become less than God.
Right.
No,
and while
sense.
God is capable of doing that, that sort of negates the whole purpose of God being God and us being humans. And you also have the reaction toward any sort of idolatry that Judaism is prone to, since it evolved during a period where there was a lot of idolatry. So the idea of God in any physical form, even a drawing, let alone an actual physical person.
Right.
But this is why Jews, we have no iconography.
Yeah.
Because.
Well, Islam also.
Right. Because. Even drawing a picture of what you think God would be leaves that picture open to become an idol.
Well, it's funny because, I mean, ours looks like Kenny Loggins. I mean, it's...
Right. Which, he was never on American Idol, let alone Christian Idol.
Right, right.
So, yeah.
He did take us to the danger zone.
True.
That pretty much didn't go any further, but, you know...
Well, that's because your mama can't dance and your daddy can't rock and roll.
God, yeah, you're dating yourself.
Yeah.
Loggins and Messina.
So, you know, you've got that part of it, but it's also, if you want to move in the more mystical part of it, you've got all these several worlds that exist, and you have the world of action here, and above it, now I'm blanking on my Kabbalah. Above
you
us.
Too?
Yeah. And then the worlds of emanation and creation. But holiness in Judaism is also defined by separation. That the holier something is, the more it is separated from humans, because we physically cannot exist close to pure holiness. It is so literally overpowering.
Which that, is part of the...
That the idea that, the that we would die.
Okay. Right.
And...
Which I'm just...
So anytime you bring something from the world of emanation, which is where God exists in God's purest form, it has to be shielded from humanity in some way. And in doing that, you reduce its holiness.
I mean, that's so the sacrament of Eucharist has got to be the ultimate abomination of abominations. For,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because I'm thinking there, like, I get the Holy of Holies, the separating from that. In Christianity, we do that too, but it's mm-hmm. the focus isn't on about separateness.
Well, it's not separateness. It's for our protection that we are kept separate.
Right.
There are, you know, Aaron's sons, Nadav and Abihu, when they go into the Holy of Holies unprepared, without following incredibly strict protocol, they're consumed by the power of God. Okay, in a pillar of fire.
That'll do it.
Yeah. Moses, you know, when he says, God, show me your face, God puts him in a cleft of a rock and says, I will pass before
him.
You. Right.
And moons him.
And moons him because no man can look upon my face and live. Yeah. So it's for our protection that, you know, God exists separate from us, but we do understand that through the interaction of the different worlds, through various means, God does dwell within us because we are all creations of God, and the soul is the divine spark.
Oh, now you sound like, all good, it's like forgetting my Christological heresies, Arianism, I think.
Well,
or Gnostic, Gnosticism. Yeah.
Could be. I think it's more Kabbalistic and Jewish, but, you know, I'll go with Gnostic.
Oh.
No, because in Judaism, the soul is not innate to the person. The soul is a separate creation. That is literally a piece of the divine that attaches to a body.
So what would be the, I'm just thinking of some other things we discussed over lunch, like the phrase, which definitely gendered, unfortunately, Son of God. Son of man, not so much, but mm-hmm. Well, yeah, son of man is still male, but, and then the, you know, we draw the Emmanuel text from Isaiah, I think Isaiah, early first Isaiah, mm-hmm. the first section of Isaiah, not the first chapter.
Right.
I forget scripture and verse because I'm Methodist. That's why we put the Bibles in the pews.
Mm-hmm.
I know what Christianity has done with it. I think recently we've gotten, and relatively speaking recently, have gotten back to the more Jewish roots, which is still pushing that phrase,
mm-hmm.
of the political climate that the Messiah was to come into.
Right.
But for me, it was like, while that was really important, still is, it's that incarnation that, you know, when I was experiencing the suffering of depression, of the notion that God is with me and not just in this metaphoric way, God knows exactly, that may be taking it too far exactly, but God has some idea of what human suffering is like, what agony is like.
Absolutely.
And that for me, in addition to being central to Christianity as a doctrine, it's still a comfort.
But that in Judaism, We don't need to have a physical manifestation of that doctrine, because, again, that's understood. Because everything that exists because of God, so there is nothing that is outside of God's knowing. You know, God knows exactly what we are.
Yeah, but just, I don't know, there's something for me with the text of just the suffering, the sweating blood, the being beaten. I mean, and I know how the Passion has been incredibly misused for the majority of its history. But in the in that shared humanity, I don't know. I think it goes back to, for me at least, it counters that separateness. But then, I mean,
but it does. But
you can also
challenge you with this then. That common humanity, in a sense, brings, you're saying that God must be brought down to our level in order to understand our humanity and suffering, whereas Judaism would say that through the prophetic, when we become in touch with the divine pathos, then we are raised to God's level of understanding human suffering.
Yeah. No, I mean, it struck me as, you know, that doctrine still was just, even at my lowest, mm-hmm. there was just something comforting about God in physical form, and then incarnation to carry that a step further, which probably brings it back to more what you're saying is how God showed up mm-hmm. in the person of other persons, whether visitors or friends or
professionals. Even if God shows up as God, That's still possible, but it doesn't have to be in the physical. Again, it's with you know, Rambam, it's why do you need to take the metaphoric language of God incarnate and make it literal?
Well, I mean, for Christians, it would be the whole, which is, again, a huge separation point. See, we're not all one big happy family. That's why we're an interfaithed couple.
Yes.
Is the salvation element, that God had to become human to pay a debt that we owed, but we, if we did everything we could do right, would still be in debt to God. So God had to be, and again, you're really
stretching the logic. Really
well, you are, because, I mean, the whole argument of atonement, you don't see that emerge till well after Scripture was, become the New Testament was in print and, you know, pretty widely, widely shared. I mean, it wasn't all the way there. I mean, I think back to Augustine, I think it's the year 300. I want to say 300. I may be totally wrong on that. Either way, it wasn't A.D. 32 or 33. You know, it's a good couple hundred years after even Mark was set down in the 70 A.D., probably 50 to 70. So I think that, I wonder what that would be like, though, for Christians if we didn't have that substitutionary atonement type theology, and we all don't, to be fair. Mm-hmm. There were other models, and we kind of, I think, tend to major around that, is would that doctrine of incarnation be even necessary, or is that really a Christian invention, which I think it is.
I think it is.
Well, and how did that come out of Judaism?
Well, I don't think it did. It may have come out of the Gentile influences after 70, when the attempts to bring more Gentiles
into the church. That's Paul. Paul predates Mark.
Right. No, but even, you know, Paul was still focused on the Jews. Mark was focused on the Jews. It wasn't until a little later that there was a much more concerted effort to bring more of the Gentiles in.
Well, that's still Paul's work. I mean, he was still, I mean, usually I think of him as the evangelist that goes beyond the tribe, as it were.
Yeah.
And it's probably, Paul is probably rolling over in his grave going, oh, evangelist, you asshole.
Yeah, so I think, you know, the idea of having the intermediary is more of the Gentile pagan, because that was never ever anything in Judaism, and we don't need it because we all already have a direct relationship with God.
Which is so funny, because the early church is going like, you have to have a priest, and the priest talks to Mary, Mary talks to Jesus, Jesus talks to Dad.
Yeah.
I mean, it just strikes me, for all the wanting God with us, we sure put a hell of a lot more barriers between us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and metaphoric or otherwise.
Right. And people say, well, but what about the priests? You know, but they represented the people. And since everyone physically couldn't fit into the Holy of Holies,
right,
you had to have a representative. A representative is different than an intermediary, which is why, as a representative, they were held to higher standards of purity and other things. But you know, that was for communal ritual situations.
Well, there's function nothing, to it, not
yeah,
just...
And there's nothing that precluded any Israelite to have a personal conversation with God. The patriarchs and matriarchs did it all the time. The prophets did it all the time. So the entire concept of intermediary is one that is not foreign. So if it has any roots outside of Christianity, I would see it coming in more from the Gentile, you know, where you have other gods, and you know, you have this god who you have to pray for in order to have a good crop, and this god to pray for in order to have children.
It's not completely monotheistic. I mean, God was not alone in heaven. I mean, there were other...
Well, Judaism is not monotheistic because we acknowledge that there were other gods. And we never said... There's nothing in Judaism that says there is only one God. We've always said just that our God is one and that we don't need the other gods.
Ah. And we turned that on its head. 3 and 1, 1 and 3. Figure that out.
Yeah.
A Rubik's cube of theology.
Yeah, and I'm not really good at math to begin with, and so I get lost with that one. Yeah. So, you know, when this is one when people say, oh, but, you know, Jews and the Judeo-Christian,
right,
with the big air quotes, oh, we're really, when it comes down to it, we all believe the same thing. No, when it comes down to it, there's some really, really, really big fundamental differences, and this is one of them. And it's you know, I'm with you all the way, you know, with the suffering and understanding suffering and wanting the comfort and being comforted. I'm with you all the way to that until you get to, and so God became physically incarnate. And like, no, that's where we got to part ways.
I mean, but that's just a huge part of Christianity. The
right,
whole
it is. And that's why you
the other
can't,
big difference of salvation and
right, which
decision
again,
making and
right. Salvation is not. I haven't studied that much, but I've studied some, and I haven't found any writings about salvation in Judaism.
I wouldn't think so, because it's not a works righteousness. That's a Christian, definitely Christian invention. But
yeah,
it was more. Doing righteous works is germane to the practicing this faith. You know, acts of mercy, love, etc. Yeah. We're not going to decide.
That is one of the three things that the world is supported by. is works. It's Torah, Avodah, and Gemilut Chasidim. So.
Kazanite.
But there is in the only thing somewhat akin, but it again, there's a gulf of a difference, is the idea of tikkun olam. That
was the phrase I knew it. Yeah. Go ahead.
The whole purpose of our existing is to complete creation and to repair the world. And that's where In Kabbalah, for example, we talk about the soul attaches to a body because each soul is assigned a particular task in achieving tikkun olam. And it is through the body that the soul then has the agency to do it. And it's through the soul that the body now has a greater reason for action. So it's a symbiotic relationship. So
I know this may take us further off.
But it's why that as Jews we believe that human beings are the only parts of creation that have free will.
I'll push it a little further just for my own interest, and hopefully others too. So Christianity believes that in the person of Christ, the Messiah enters the world. What does a Jewish Messiah look like? Because if it's not an incarnate being, and I don't even know if I'm using the right language, but
you're not, because we don't have a Messiah, we have a Mashiach. Mashiach is a messenger, a herald,
and but not a literal embodiment of
no, it'll be a person, but
of God.
Well, it'll be a godly person, but it'll be a person who will come, and after Elijah the prophet announces that the Mashiach is coming, Mashiach will announce that the end of days is here. But the idea of where it gets confused with the idea of Savior is there is in prophetic and apocalyptic, not apocalyptic.
Is this the Goel?
There is the idea of a national redeemer, but these are all the Apocrypha. This was a actual political military leader who would redeem us from captivity.
Which goes to the more fairly recent Christian reclaiming of the political environment that Jesus potentially was born into.
Right.
And it takes on that sort of image.
Right. Right. Which you know, in his day, that would be where Jesus would be operating and where people would be looking at him in those terms saying, well, is this, and that's why, you know, I said there's a quite a lineage in Judaism of people who have either claimed to be this Redeemer or this Savior.
Right.
But not in the spiritual sense, but in a very real physical sense that in times of occupation, we've said we can survive this because we know that a person is going to come who will literally save us and take us out of this occupation.
Right.
And so there were a lot of people before Jesus and a lot of people after who either claimed to be that person or were thought to be that person. You know. So, you know, it doesn't have the same spiritual connotations in Judaism that it later took on in Christianity.
Which would make sense, because if you're Constantine and those that followed him, I mean, it's kind of like slaveholders' religion. Yeah. Y'all okay, just do not read Exodus.
Yeah.
You know, in the sense that it does make a more docile person.
Mm-hmm.
Thank goodness we're not under any kind of occupation by some terror,
tyrannical,
tiny hand, two-fisted, water-drinking,
narcissistic,
orange
leader.
We did pretty.
Yeah.
So one of the other significant things in Advent is and it actually exceeds Advent, the suffering servant narratives in Isaiah. Does that have what meaning does that have? Is that the same as we interpret it, or
again, Tanakh is not literal, particularly the prophetic writings. That is a language of poetry and metaphor, and almost all of it, while using singular pronouns and point of view in a lot of prophetic writing, it's directed at the people as a whole. So remember that most of the prophetic works were written at times of either exile,
right,
occupation, corruption, where things were not going well for whatever reason. And were either warnings to the people of what would happen if they didn't change what they were doing, or reassurance that things were going to get better.
Which that sounds like what we do with apocalyptic in the New Testament.
Yeah, yeah. There's
or at
some
least
of
Revelation,
that.
But...
Yeah. Or laments and prayers to God to, you know, make things better.
Well, and that's
but that. Okay, and wow, this took longer than getting to Rambam. Heschel points out that most of the purpose of the prophetic writing beyond its immediate context in which it was written is for us to connect to the divine pathos.
Yeah, it's not fortune telling, as some Christians.
No. Right, it's not prophecy. It's prophetic. It's to, through the human voice and the human experience, explain that even God is mutable, and that there is a, you know, that no judgment is final, and that God can be moved by our suffering. And that God is moved by our suffering. And that's important on a couple of levels. One is that it then gives power to lament. Because if God is immutable, why bother lamenting? Because if the judgment's been made, we're going to suffer and that's it. But also that if God actually suffers and feels anger, pity, sorrow at human suffering,
right,
then how much more so is it important for us to feel those things for human suffering? That once we, and again, this is why we don't need it to become incarnate. We read the prophetic today to understand that, oh my goodness, God is moved by this suffering. If this suffering is so great it moves God, then how can we sit here and look at the suffering in others and not be moved and not do anything about it?
Much, you know, it goes back to that, why there's some heresy in the old favorites like, I'll fly away. It's like, no, it's not about just escaping.
No.
It's certainly not for folks that are, have no reason to consider themselves minority or suffering under something. It's about, what am I going to do in the here and now to make, as I've heard theologians say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Is it by doing God's will, the kingdom of God will in fact come in our actions?
Mm-hmm.
Not that we do the right set of things and boom, Jesus is back. It's
right.
Living out
like
the
move the embassy to Jerusalem.
Right. God, what a dick. So, words of wisdom?
Okay, let's do some words of wisdom.
Unless you had something else to throw in.
This is certainly something that we can continue because it is an important distinction. So we're recording this on the 21st, which happens to be Frank Zappa's birthday.
Oh,
besides the winter solstice. Yeah. And he's got a lot of really interesting quotes, and again, no hidden agenda.
Yeah, but
behind
the
my
worst,
choice of
worst
this.
Names for kids, though. I mean, good God.
What, Moon Unit 1?
Well, Dweezil and...
Well, that's because his wife wouldn't let him name him Moon Unit 2.
It's a rough childhood. I guess your dad is Frank Zappa.
I don't know. I think that would have been pretty cool growing up with a dad who was Frank Zappa.
Right?
Yeah. Anyway, I said no hidden agenda.
Never is.
These are just random. I pick one. So anyway, this is from Frank Zappa. And remember, he passed away well before 2016 election.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And he said, power will be maintained by the groovy guy or gal who gets the most media coverage for his sleaze. Naturally, his friends in various businesses will do okay, too.
Well, I'm Chris Henson, and I'm still the Gentile.
And I'm Charles Breton, and I'm still the Jew.
Join us on our next episode, where you can listen to a Jew and a Gentile walk into a bar mitzvah.
Special thanks to Ethan Sapphire for letting us use his song Shoulda Woulda Coulda as our theme. You can download Ethan's music at soundclick.com/Ethan Sapphire.
Shoulda woulda coulda, but I didn't, that's for real. You can't get back the hand if you didn't like the deal. You made your choices, you gotta live with that. If you learn from your mistakes, you'll get another chance at that.